Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I grew up in Arizona, where they have no grapes, or very few of them. But in our front yard, there were huge hedges, big long rows of chrysanthemums. My mom absolutely loved flowers. And she loved chrysanthemums, so we had these gigantic bushes. And every spring, usually about the time of spring break, those chrysanthemums would begin to bud out. Well, put it together, spring break, three boys getting bored. Well, when we would get bored and pesky, my mother would say, well, I have a job for you. Go out and prune the chrysanthemums. Well, I don't know if you know, if you ever see chrysanthemums or how they grow, but they have these branches that come out and they sort of spread out, and then they put out this little shoot at the end, and there's one kind of pencil eraser-sized bud, and then all around it are tiny little buds, little tiny flower buds that come out. Our job was to remove all of the little tiny buds and leave the one eraser-sized bud. Now, that doesn't sound so bad, except that it's Arizona, in the sun, it's spring break. And there we went out, and this was not one chrysanthemum bush, this was a farm of chrysanthemums. And we would spend hours and hours picking off those little tiny buds and throwing them down into the ground or into a bucket. And then my mom would say, oh, by the way, as long as you're there, pick the aphids off too. And we would spend hours. It felt like punishment, pruning the chrysanthemums. Well, to be honest with you, I really didn't care much about flowers or about chrysanthemums in general. But there we were. And although it wasn't exactly punishment, it sure felt like it from my perspective. Out there under the hot Arizona sun, looking over these bushes at what seemed like a never-ending task. But the result was spectacular. Instead of thousands of little tiny chrysanthemums, we had hundreds of these huge, lush blossoms that would come out, which my mother, by the way, took full credit for. Pruning mattered. Cutting away that little bit of life made the fruit of those flowers be even more spectacular. In our text for today, we hear a lot about pruning and bearing fruit. And that action of pruning the branches is a kind of violent action. As a matter of fact, the madder I was at the time that I was pruning the flowers, the better off I was. I did a better job when I was mad. Stupid flowers! Got pretty quick at it. It's a violent kind of action. And yet Jesus says that God prunes the vines so that fruit might be born. Too often this text is used in a way that I think is kind of destructive. It's used to talk about removing those people from among the faith community who are not quite up to snuff. You know them. Not quite faithful enough, don't quite fit in right, don't have the same ideals. This text has been used to say, well, you know, if you're gay or you are not quite Lutheran enough or Methodist enough, well, we'll need to prune you out because you see, you won't quite make it into the kingdom of heaven. So prune those people out to make the bush just right. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Do you remember from the text who is the first person to be pruned in this text? This is the interactive part. This is not the, oh, we must be Lutheran, we're going to sit here with a blank face. Who's the first one to be pruned in this text? Jesus. I noticed that the ex-Mormon is the one who noticed. God bless you. Yes. The very first one, he says, God has already pruned me. All that does not bear fruit in me has been pruned. And then he says, and that which does bear fruit has been pruned again that I might bear fruit more abundantly. So if this text was about getting rid of the stuff that's not morally right, or the people who are not acceptable, or the folks who won't quite make it into heaven, I'm not sure Jesus would have been the first one to have been pruned. The text is not about cutting out. It seems to me the text is about what happens in the pruning. Well, I don't know about you, but one of the texts that I read, I was really struck by. One of the commentators said, I don't know about you, but I am feeling kind of pruned. If pruning is about pain and difficulty and being cut out, this author said, I am feeling really pruned. The earthquake in Nepal, the continuing situation and the continuing and growing crisis in the environment, in our own nation, this highlighting of the undercurrents of racism and violence that exist that we thought were behind us. He says, I'm feeling pruned by all of this. These dead branches that I didn't even know were a part of my life. And he says, it's so easy, and I agree, it's so easy for us to become overwhelmed by that deadness. And we can't see in it any fruit. But in the midst of all of this, Jesus says, we prune that stuff away and we go through that. And in the midst of the pruning and the cutting and the pain and the difficulty, God chooses to abide. That's the power of the text. That the pruning and the cutting are not in themselves the end, but are simply signs of God's presence and power. In the end, pruning bears fruit. And the places that do not bear fruit are pruned away, and those who are bearing fruit wonderfully are pruned again that they might bear more fruit as God abides in the midst of it. It's a different perspective about vine and branches. That the cutting is not the excising of what we don't want, but is a sign of God's resurrected presence in our midst. Sometimes we get so focused on afterlife and salvation and morality that we miss the bearing of fruit. In our text study, a pastor friend of mine was telling me about a woman in her congregation who had been going there for quite some time, and she was one of those members that everyone loves. She helped at the food pantry. She was there for all of the justice issues. She was there doing advocacy. If anyone needed anything, she was there for them. She worked for the good of all people, and she was nice. She's one of those annoying people. So after a while, the pastor said, would you like to become a member of the congregation? And she said, I don't think I can do that. And the pastor was just surprised. And she said, well, why? Why can't you do that? And she said, you know, I just don't really think much about the afterlife. If all of this is about being saved and going to heaven, I just am not interested. It's just not a part of who I am. She said, as I understand my relationship with God, it's being lived out in doing good and loving in the world. What happens to me after I die is of no interest. So, of course, all being pastors, we're sitting in a circle going, well, duh! Of course, that's it. The pruning of Jesus on the cross, the pruning of God's own Son in his death and resurrection are not the mechanism by which God chooses to be with us, that God is able to be in relationship with us. But the cross is a sign of God's deep and abiding presence, of God's love. For that is the fruit of the pruning. God's deep love for us. And the fruit of the pruning in us is our great love for God and for each other. So then for the disciples, the question will become our question. How will we bear fruit? We have been pruned. We live in a pruned society. We are a pruned people. But how will we bear fruit? How will we love in this world? Like the vines which are cut back almost to death, we are called back into life. As I sat there in the chrysanthemums, up to my ears in mosquitoes, aphids, dirt, and sunburnt, fruit was being born. How will we bear fruit in this world, in our church, and in all of God's wonderful great galaxy? How will we bear fruit? Amen.